basis to victory, because that's what we're going to be talking about. And I started this series of several weeks ago. I guess it's been 6 weeks today. And we've been working on the first lesson. This is the fifth part of the first lesson. When I first developed this series, there wasn't five parts to the first lesson. But back then, I would make the point I was about to read, and then I would read the verse, and then I would make the next point, and then I would read that verse. And so it didn't take as long to get through the material then as it does now, because now I feel compelled to talk about the verses instead of merely reading them, and I hope that is some advantage to you. Beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the reasons that I really like the English Standard Version over the previous versions, is because of the use of the word qualities. Here, we are talking about qualities. We're talking about divine qualities. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But these qualities that he has just talked about, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, these qualities need to be ours, and they need to be increasing. In other words, it's not just a matter of developing these qualities, like, well, I've got them. But we need to be so living our lives that these qualities are not only ours, but that they are increasing in our lives. And if they are not ours, or if they are not increasing, we will be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge, such as it is, will not be effective, will not be fruitful, if we do not have these qualities, and if they are not increasing in our lives. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this work, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back here for just a second. When a person becomes a Christian, he escapes from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And that is necessary in order for us to go to heaven. But that's not sufficient in and of itself. If a person were to die shortly after escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, then what I am saying would not necessarily follow. But if he continues to live, if he wants to become a partaker of the divine nature, he's got to go beyond this. He has to not just have for escape from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. Rather, he must make every effort, that is, not just some effort, but every effort, putting everything he has into it, to supplement his faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We pointed out it is through faith that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. When that faith manifests itself in repentance, confession of faith, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But that's just the beginning of the life of a Christian. And the life of a Christian must go on, and it must be such that we more fully develop these qualities in our lives, because these qualities need to be ours and they need to be increasing, or else what knowledge we have will be ineffective and unfruitful. So if we want an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's the kingdom in its eternal state or in its triumphant state, we cannot just say, well, yes, I escaped from the corruption in the world through sinful desires years and years ago. Well, that's all well and good. But that's only the beginning, you see. It is only by doing these things, supplementing our faith with these qualities, that an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be reached and provided in this way. And so God has made it possible for us to develop divine qualities. He's made it possible for us to become like Him. We were, or at least our parents, our first parents, were created in God's image. We were more like God. Adam and Eve were more like God than even the angels in heaven, who were created first, but as part of God's plan to bring man to salvation. And so while the angels were created before man, man is really the central part of God's plan. Man is at the center of God's eternal purpose, created in His image, but that image was quickly tarnished by sin. And each individual must overcome that tarnish, must deal with that tarnish first. The first step, of course, is to escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. But then he must supplement his faith with these divine qualities. We've been talking about faith, and the last 2 weeks ago we talked in particular about faith in action. And I got about just two more points to make here. And then next week we'll start talking about the divine qualities. What do I mean by faith in action? Well, among other things that we've already talked about, the apostles believed and therefore spoke. In other words, the apostles didn't just believe. They could not contain their belief. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman over in John chapter 4, regarding the living water that just perplexed her, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says you give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And more fully he adds, that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The apostles were not able to contain that which the Holy Spirit gave them by inspiration. That bubbled up over, out of them and spilled over into the lives of those that they came into contact with. They believed and therefore spoke. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the apostle says on behalf of himself and other apostles, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? He is saying, yes, we are suffering much, not just as an indirect result, but because of the preaching of the gospel. You might remember that Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted Christians, and even unto death in some cases, those he didn't kill, he brought bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial for blasphemy because they were worshiping Jesus as a member of the Godhead. But he himself saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized that it was he who was blaspheming and not the Christians. And he was told 3 days later what he must do. He did that. And then he went out and preached the gospel, and he was on the receiving end of all of that suffering, persecution, adversity that he had meted out to others. Yes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, it had gotten bad, but it had never gotten as bad as it might have gotten. Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was helping him. The Lord was strengthening him. So that his suffering for righteousness' sake might not lead to his being crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, or feeling like he was greatly struck down and forsaken and destroyed, etc. So he was born up. He was buoyed, as they say, B-O-U-Y-E-D, by Jesus Christ. And so, yes, things got bad, but they never were as bad as they might have been. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke, that he quotes David there. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles and prophets and other early Christians knew that if they did not proclaim the Word of God, that others could not be saved. And I believe they understood that they themselves could not be saved if they did not do their part, fulfill their responsibilities and obligations in sharing the gospel with others. And we need to keep that in mind. It's all well and good if we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world for similar to that. But we've got to develop these qualities. We've got to believe and therefore speak. Our faith must bubble up. As Jesus referred to the water of life there in John chapter 4. We must overflow in the carrying out the fulfillment of the commands and responsibilities God has given us. And lastly on this point of faith in action, first century converts obeyed by faith. You know, you hear people today talk about believing. Oh, I believe. But they've never obeyed by faith. You talk to them about obedience. Oh, you're adding to the blood of Jesus. No, I'm not adding to the blood of Jesus. I'm appropriating to myself the blood of Jesus when by faith or because of my faith I obey what Jesus told me to do. For example, in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 38, Peter said to them, this is over 3,000 people who expressed their faith, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And what he's talking about here is escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. If they did not take steps to escape that corruption, they would be swallowed up by it. And we are told in the very next verse, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Why do you think they did this? I know they had already escaped the corruption that was in the world for sinful desire. Why then did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer? Well, because they wanted to develop those divine qualities. They wanted to supplement their faith. Because they knew, whether intuitively or because of the teaching of the apostles, probably the latter, that faith alone was not sufficient. That faith must be acted if it is to accomplish anything in one's life. In Acts 8, 35 and 36, here Philip's preaching to the eunuch. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, that is Isaiah chapter 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, what made him think about baptism? Well, Philip had just told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus involved water baptism, because Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Recorded by Mark in chapter 16 and verse 16. And so when the eunuch here hears from, and keep in mind the circumstances, the providence involved here. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He's from, I believe it says, Alexandria, northern Egypt. He's a proselyte, but he's also a eunuch. He's a proselyte in that he has become, voluntarily become a Jew. He was not born a Jew. But as a proselyte, he was obligated to worship in Jerusalem with the Jews. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. He hasn't yet heard the gospel. He missed that on Pentecost for whatever reason. So an angel first speaks to Philip, who's up there in Samaria, by the way. Or you go down to Gaza, that is desert, and there you're going to see a chariot. I want you to draw near to it. At the time the angel spoke to Philip, the eunuch was probably still in Jerusalem, because that chariot's going to travel far faster than Philip, who presumably was on foot. There's no indication he had any kind of transportation other than Pat and Bob. I guess you know who Pat and Bob are. Right and left leg, not left foot. And so, yeah, the eunuch probably hadn't even left Jerusalem at that time. But Philip headed on down there, and they met down there in Gaza, desert. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip to join himself to the chariot. He did, and the eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's all about the death of Christ on the cross. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I?" And it says, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is he speaking of himself or son of the man?" And so Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus Christ. He said, "This is where Isaiah is talking about the death of Jesus, which has recently been accomplished in Jerusalem. And he died for you, and he died for me. And he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." And he talks to the eunuch about some of the things that Jesus had said. And so as they come under water, the eunuch said, "Well, you know, if I need to be baptized, what prevents it?" And this indicated that he did indeed believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the God. Verses 38 and 39, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Why was the eunuch baptized? He wanted to escape the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. He didn't want to be corrupted any longer. And I don't know how bad a fellow he was, but he was a bad enough fellow. He had a conscience that told him he needed to be baptized. You know, John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? I can't think of a bad thing said about John. But when Jesus came to John to be baptized, God and John said, "I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me." John was one who was conscious of his own sin. But he was never commanded to be baptized. Rather, he was sent to command others to be baptized. He felt unworthy to baptize Jesus, but Jesus suffered to be so for now. But thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't need forgiveness, but he was an Israelite and subject to the commands of God, and so he came to John to obey the command of God. unit one is to obey the command of God. In Acts 16, beginning with verse 30, then he, that is the Philippian jailer, brought them, Paul and Silas, out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Some people stop there. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now you might remember, and just in case you don't, I'm going to tell you that just a few verses before, we're told that Paul and Silas, though in prison, and though it was midnight, they were praying and singing hymns. And they weren't doing it under their breath because the other prisoners heard them. Then there was an earthquake and all the shackles were loose and the doors were open. The jailer then comes in, "What must I do to be saved?" He's about to kill himself because he knows the penalty is death if he lets these prisoners escape. He thinks they're already gone. Now they're here. And that's when he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's, they tell him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved in your household." But he didn't know enough at this point to believe. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And so what they did is they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Just like Philip spoke the word of the Lord to the eunuch. And just like Philip had already spoken the word of the Lord to the Samaritans earlier in Acts chapter 8. And Peter spoke the word of the Lord to those on Pentecost. And Ananias later spoke the word of the Lord to Saul of Tarsus when Jesus sent him to tell Saul what it was he must do. And the only thing he was told was to arise, be baptized, and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why would they submit to baptism here in the middle of the night at midnight? They wanted to escape the corruption of the world because of sins of the fire. But again, that's only the beginning point. Well, what can we conclude from all this that will prepare us for the next several lessons? If your faith has never become trusting obedience, and you might forget because that was 2 weeks ago I talked about that, but that's what we just saw several examples of. Trusting obedience. People who trusted men of God to tell them what they needed to do to be saved. And then they did what those men of God said. If your faith has never become trusting obedience, then you are yet an alien sinner outside the Lord's church kingdom and still in your sins. Not only that, but if your faith has ceased to be trusting obedience, you have not been making every effort to supplement it, and it is not a working faith. It is not a faith in action. Because only a working faith, only a faith in action, will enable you to supplement that faith with the divine qualities about which we're going to study beginning next Sunday. And if your faith is not now trusting obedience, you stand in need of justification. For those who have never done so, you need to believe that Jesus is Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Those who have done that and gone back into sin need to repent of that. Ask God to forgive you, and we'll be glad to go to God with you for you in prayer.